And the text says this to us, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning to read in verse 23. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in meat markets without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it, for both the sake of the man who told you and for conscience' sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. And then verse 1 says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." What makes you happy? That's the title of the series that we're going through and the home Bible studies that we're doing. What makes you happy? And the title of my message today is Life, Liberty, and Happiness. One of the things that we think of when it comes to this idea of liberty as it pertains to happiness is, if we were to have a definition, and I actually did look this up on the internet, what is the Urban Dictionary's definition of liberty? It's the idea of I get what I want, right? I can do what I want. I can have what I want. I can be what I want. That's what liberty says to us in society. I would suggest to you it's something else. As a matter of fact, if you look at this idea where we Americans get the concept of liberty from, it's probably mostly driven from our Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Here the idea behind this is that we are endowed with certain liberties. And in the very Constitution, this idea of liberty is associated with the concept of our relationship to our Creator and to these rights that come from the Creator. We have no rights apart from what our Creator gives to us. So the common idea of liberty in society is the right to choose, the right to do as one pleases. And that was, it's not really necessarily in cooperation or in alignment with what our founding fathers thought, but it is what the Corinthians thought. Because in this passage, Paul quotes them, and you'll notice how verse 23 starts, "Everything is permissible." Those in quotation marks in mind, and then there's a hyphen, and then it says it again, "Everything is permissible," and then there's a hyphen. So Paul is, what most scholars believe, is Paul is picking up on a phrase that the Corinthian Christians used to justify unrighteous behavior in their life. Everything's permissible for me. And I'll explain to you how they arrived at that conclusion, how we believe they arrived at that conclusion. But that is somewhat of the idea that people have gotten today about what it means to be a person with liberty, that I can do whatever I want, it is my choice, everything is permissible for me, but that's not what it means. I would suggest this: Christian liberty is not being free to choose whatever we want, but it's the choice to be free. You see the difference in that? It's not the right. It's not your liberty. It's not the. It's not that we can. We have the freedom to choose whatever we want. But you have. You are free to make the choice to be free. And there's a big difference between those things. Now, I want to make a disclosure before we dive into this passage too deeply. That, in my opinion, there are few passages in all of Scripture that create more controversy in theological circles than this one does, and the parallel one to it in chapter 6 that we're going to look at as well. And the reason for that is because it's not crystal clear exactly what the Apostle Paul meant, and there are a lot of things that are drawn out of this that people make application to that I think is straying into territory that becomes dangerous in terms of the application. This is how some churches have become hyper legalistic and super separationists from other churches and from other groups, and separated themselves from other Christians and from the community because they have set up fences or walls that have determined what our liberty will allow us to do and what it won't allow us to do. I don't want to get into all that this morning, because sometimes these are rabbit trails that you go down, and it's like Alice in Wonderland. It just keeps going and just keeps going and just keeps going. What I want to try to do is I want to try to break this down into the simplest form that I can, that in the liberty that you have as a Christian, God will allow you, and the Spirit will direct you in terms of what it is that you should do and what you shouldn't do. Let your conscience with the Holy Spirit within you be your guide. So I'm not in the business of telling people what to do and what not to do, but I am in the business of trying to explain Scripture to you, and so that's what we want to do today. First of all, I would say this, that this is a guiding principle that we need to live by. Our liberty is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but we're going to read also from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and you'll see a parallel passage here. Paul uses the same terminology in chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. And he says this, "Everything is permissible for me." So he's, again, using that phrase that the Corinthians were known for using, "Everything is permissible for me, everything is okay for me." But he goes on and he says this, "But not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two shall become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit." We'll read the rest of that in just a moment. Our liberty is based on Christ's resurrection. Now let's just think about our salvation for a moment. What happens to us when we are saved? We confess our sins to God. We agree with that. That's part of what happens in that salvation moment. We come and we recognize that we're sinners, and we confess our sins to God. And then in that confession, we believe that Jesus died and that he rose again. Isn't that part of the Christian confession that leads us to this point of that expression of our salvation? We also, in that moment of salvation, we exercise our faith that when we trust what Christ did for us on the cross, that our sins are forgiven. It's an act of faith that we do. And then finally, I would say that we believe that when we do all of that, that we're going to heaven. And that's probably why most of us are motivated to be saved, to become a Christian. But however, here's a part of this whole salvation moment when we're born again, when we're converted, when we become a child of God, that I think we oftentimes don't think about, but it is so very important that when you confess, when you're born again, when you're saved, what you're really doing is you're placing yourself under the lordship of Christ. You see, we have to live in this world under one of two masters. Either we live under the prince of the power of the air, which is the devil himself, who is a cruel master. And that's the situation that every man, woman, and child is born into on this planet, to be under the rule of the power of this air, which is the devil himself. But when we come to faith in Christ, what we're doing is we're saying we're moving from that domain unto the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, and I'm going to live with Christ as my master. Another word that we use for that is the Lord. They mean basically the same thing, that he is over me, he is my Lord, I take my directions from him. And so when we're saved, we're moving from one kingdom to another. Here's a verse of Scripture that probably puts this as clear as anything. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says this, "If you declare with your mouth," so this is the ultimate confession statement for us as Christians, "if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord." So this is Paul summing up for us what it means to be a Christian, that moment of salvation. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let me show it to you from the Message. That's a little bit smaller print because it was a little bit of a larger text, but it says this, "It is the word of faith that welcomes God to go to work and set things right for us. It is the core of our preaching." So Paul is saying, this is what I'm preaching about. "Say the welcoming word to God, Jesus is my master. Embracing body and soul. God's work of doing in us what he did in raising Jesus from the dead. That is, you're not doing anything. You're simply calling out to God, trusting him to do for you. That's salvation. And I underlined in both those passages the phrase, Jesus is Lord, or Jesus is my master. Here's the idea, folks, that when we are saved, we're coming to this place where we're surrendering to Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our master. And what that practically means for us is that we're coming to a place of alignment and living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So because salvation means that we're not under the Old Testament laws, what they were in the Old Testament, and all of our sins are forgiven, it would be easy for Christians to adopt this kind of thinking, that, hey, I'm going to heaven. I don't have to live under the law. I'm not going to face the consequences that they did in the Old Testament during this lifetime. And I know that all of my sins are forgiven. So this liberty that I might live under can quickly turn into a license to sin. And that's what happened in Corinth, and that's what Paul warns us about when it comes to this idea of Christian liberty. Verse 12 of our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Paul is concerned in the liberty that Christians would live in, that it would very easily turn into the kind of thing that a person would become mastered by those things. So let's think about this. We are all born with natural passions, and he talks about a couple of them here. One is pertaining to food, and the other one is pertaining to our sexuality. And those are natural passions. And let me just say this about them. Those are natural. God gave them to you. He gave them to us. And God has provided for all of those passions for us to be met in ways that will honor him. Now, the devil offers unrighteous counterfeit ways for those passions to be met, and that choice is ours. Are we going to follow the way that God has provided for us, or are we going to follow and buy into the counterfeit way that the devil offers to us? Paul gives an example of this. The stomach is made for food, so he talks about that. At the stomach, we would all agree with that, right? That there's food that the stomach is created for, and food is made for the stomach. That's how it works. And when you get that desire in your stomach that you're hungry, or you feel it in your body that you're weak and you need to have some nutrition, then we go and we eat. And it is meant for our stomach, and food is designed to come into our stomach, and our stomach is designed to receive food. That was a reference. Paul is talking about this idea of food because in the passage in chapter 10 that we read just a moment ago, he talks about it even further, that there was a big controversy in the church in Corinth about food, meat in particular, that Christians could go to a meat market and buy that had been offered in sacrifice to pagan idols in pagan temples. And the Christians didn't know, is it okay for us to eat this meat, or is it not okay for us to eat this meat? And Paul said basically that if your conscience is clear on that, and you're not eating that meat in participation of any worship to a false idol, that as long as it doesn't bother your conscience, go ahead and eat that meat. So he says food, it's all from God. God's made it all, it's all for you, and if it's been offered in sacrifice to an idol, if it doesn't bother your conscience, then do that. But the stomach, what he says about this is both the stomach and food are destined for judgment. Notice what he says about this. He says at the end of verse 13, but God will destroy them both. Food and the stomach and the food, God will be destroying them both. So here's the idea that both the food and the stomach are going to go away. The desire, food and the desire for food, are going to go away someday. They're going to be judged by God. But this is what will last. Notice what he goes on. He says, the end of verse 13, but the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So he makes this parallel that as food is for the stomach and stomach is for the food, so the body is for the Lord and the Lord is for the body. And he goes on to explain this. He says, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you get that? That the whole connection here with the resurrection of Jesus Christ is with our own future resurrection, that we too will be raised from the dead. Now, I know a lot of times we think about that resurrection as being only something that pertains primarily to our soul, to our our psyche, as I talked about last week, our emotions, our personality, those kinds of things, those things that really make you you apart from your physical body. And a lot of times, and Christians back in court in the days of this writing in the book of 1 Corinthians, and even today, will try to make this distinction that the things that happen in my body aren't as important because my body isn't eternal. Wrong. Wrong. There is a reason why Jesus Christ died physically, and there is a reason why Jesus rose from the grave physically, and there is a reason why Jesus Christ, when he ascended into heaven on the day of ascension, and the apostles and the 500 people watched him float up into the air, he did so physically. And today, when Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of his Father, he is sitting there in a resurrected physical human body, which says to us that if Jesus Christ rose physically, you and I are going to raise physically. And I know that people die in all different kinds of ways, and people who have died hundreds of years ago, they're just simply gone back to dust, right? And all those kinds of things. But the fact of the matter is God is able to reassemble all of that DNA and all those molecules that make up that human body, and he's able to put it back together, and he's going to resurrect that. And that physical body is going to be resurrected and be with Christ. And so does God care about your soul? Yes. Does he care about your spirit? Yes. Does he care about your body? Just as much as the first two. So what happens in the body is very important. Paul is making this argument here, that what we do in our body, because we are united with him and because we are forgiven of our sins and we have this new life that God has given to us in Christ, we should treat our bodies differently. Notice, I'm going to skip down to verse 18 and of chapter 6. And he says this, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body," which that's another whole message. Verse 19, though, these are familiar verses. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" So here's what happens at the moment of salvation, that when you are saved, the Spirit of God comes and lives within you, takes up residence in your life. Now, some of us have only let him come into the entryway of the house. You haven't let him into the kitchen. You haven't let him into the den. You haven't let him into the living room. You haven't let him into the bedroom. And you for sure haven't let him into the attic or the basement, right? But he wants to come in and dwell in the house, wants to live within us. And he does. And how much of that territory he gets is up to us. But the idea that Paul is trying to get across to us is if we want to be happy, if we want to be fulfilled in our Christianity, every choice, every decision that we make in our life, now there needs to be two people that are involved in those decisions, us and the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not telling anybody anything here who doesn't already understand this concept. If you're married, right? The day that you got married, you gave up the right, the choice to be able to make decisions all on your own, right? And all the men are saying, yes, 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 I know what you mean, Pastor, I know what you mean. But it goes both ways. A healthy marriage means that there's two people who are part of the decisions that are made in the house, that you shouldn't make major purchases, you shouldn't make major decisions without consulting your spouse and doing those things together. That's when you don't do that, that's when marriages get in trouble. So it is with the Holy Spirit within us, is that there is an alignment that needs to happen, and a Christian shouldn't make any decisions apart from what the Holy Spirit is willing to do in your life. And that means that we spend time in the Word of God, we spend time in prayer seeking what it is that God would want us to know. Here's the big takeaway about this idea of our Christian liberty. Christian liberty is not being free to choose whatever you want. It's about choosing to be free through your alignment with the Holy Spirit, the one who has made you free, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. We as Christians, we are set free from the law because we are made new, but we should live differently. We don't live for the devil's kingdom. We seek to honor God, who is our master, and to demonstrate his righteousness. So not only is there this idea that we need to be living, that our liberty is based only on the resurrection of Christ. Do you get that? That the reason why I'm free and the reason why I have the liberty to make a choice or not to make a choice is because Christ died for me and he rose again from the grave. But that liberty is forever tied with Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit that comes at the moment of salvation because of that. Let's move on. That's principle number one. that it's based on this idea of the resurrection of Christ, that I have liberty because of what Christ has done for me. But secondly, our liberty must be guided by these two principles. And there's two principles that he's going to mention here in chapter 10, so we'll go back to that passage that I read earlier where he says this. So the first one said, everything's permissible for me, but I'm not going to be mastered, Paul says. I will not be mastered by anything that I might seek to choose as a liberty. And let's be honest, folks, those things that we sometimes indulge in that are liberties that we have can easily master us. We think we're in control of them, they get control of us. And the Christian needs to be careful about that. Secondly, though, we have these two principles, and I would say this, that he wants us to be careful that our liberty doesn't become self-centered. Notice how he phrases this in verse 23. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. And he goes on to explain that in verse 24. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. So here's this idea, that no part of our Christian liberty should be for self-promotion. And interestingly enough, you know, people talk about how this ancient book, what possible sense could it make in today's age? Well, what characterizes modern society anything more so than the me movement, that me first, that I should be the most important thing, and individual rights? That is what is changing our nation. It is changing how people vote, like how they're going to vote on Tuesday. How's it going to affect me personally, my individual rights? It affects the courts. It affects the lawmakers. It affects our judicial system. What are the individual's rights? For Christians, and this is where it becomes so difficult, especially in a society that is promoting more and more the individual rights, because you're hearing this every corner you turn, that I would surrender my individual rights for the sake of the gospel in my liberty. Now, I alluded to this illustration earlier. This goes into a little bit more detail about this idea of eating meat that was offered to idols. Look in verse 25, he says, that eating anything sold in the meat market without raising questions, eat anything sold in the meat markets without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So he's quoting here from Psalm 24, verse 1, which was sort of, you know how we pray before we eat, we say some little prayer, and sometimes it's just simply, you know, God is good, God is great, let us thank him for this food, amen. That does the job. But when you were a Jew living in the ancient world, you would quote Psalm 24:1, which is what this passage is. And it says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, meaning that everything that is on the planet, God created for man's benefit and for man's enjoyment, and if you can eat it, if you can get it in your mouth and you can enjoy it, then eat it. And Paul says that about this idea of meat that is offered to idols. But he goes on and he says in verse 27, if some unbeliever invites you, so there's emphasis on this, so this is an unbeliever. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. So if you're invited to somebody who's an unbeliever and they offer you a meal and you're not sure what kind of meat this is this meat that was bought at the meat market where they make sacrifices to idols? Paul says, don't even ask the question. Don't even ask the question. Just eat it, and your conscience can be clear. But he does raise a but here in verse 28. He says, but if anyone says to you, this has been offered, so another guest at the table, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. For both the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake, the other man's conscience, I mean, not yours, and Paul goes on defending your individual liberty. And so why is it that he would say in one, doesn't that seem like we might think that, is Paul encouraging them to be hypocritical? Not in the least. What he's saying is what should guide your liberty is how it is going to affect somebody who is unsaved, whether they're going to come to the gospel or not. He goes on and he describes this a little bit further. He gives to us these two principles in verses 31 through 33. And he says this, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So here's these two principles. First of all, two principles to guide your liberty. One, is God glorified in this choice? So he says, overarching, do whatever you do for the glory of God. And then secondly, in verse 32, he says, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether they're Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So what does Paul say to us? He says this, first of all, what should be a guiding principle for you in your liberty? And I stress to you again, you have the freedom to do whatever you want to do. But he says, let this be the guiding principle for you. One, is God glorified in this action? Does it measure up with what's in the book? Am I going to grieve that other person that is dwelling within my body, which is the Holy Spirit of God? Am I going to live in conflict with the Holy Spirit? Is it glorifying to God? And then secondly, does my choice create a stumbling block to someone else's faith in Christ? And he identifies here Jews, Greeks, which, as I said last week, those are the only two classifications that Jews would understand, Jews and Gentiles. Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, those who are in the household of faith, because we need to understand this as well, that there are sometimes, you might have come to a place in your life where you've searched it and your conscience is clear about participating in a certain aspect of life in society. But somebody else, it could be that they've had a real problem with that in their past, or they don't understand it in the way that you do, and it would be wrong for you to flaunt your liberty in front of them, causing them to fall into some kind of sin. Does my choice create a stumbling block to someone's coming to faith? The idea that Paul says in this, he says, I'm doing all of this. He says, I'm not seeking this for my own good, but for the good of many. And then I love that last phrase at the end of verse 33, so that some people can be saved. Dear friends, if there ought to be anything that guides our Christian liberty, and the choices that we get to make with what we eat, what we do with our money, what we do with our resources, what we do with our time. You have liberty over all of those things. How can I use those resources, those things that God has put into my life to reach more people with the gospel of Christ? And I've got news for you. We have a lot of people in this community that don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And they need to see in us that we're willing to surrender our rights, our liberty, for their benefit, for their gospel in their life. I remind you of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 when he was asked, what is the most important thing? What is the most important law? And he said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's amazing how the story of Scripture, the narrative of Scripture, keeps coming back to these two things again and again. And that's really what Paul is saying to us here. First, does your liberty, is it something that's going to glorify God? And then secondly, is your liberty going to be something that will create a stumbling block to somebody else's faith in Christ? Love your God. Glorify him in your liberty, and then love your neighbor. Let's not be doing anything that's going to cause another human being to stumble further away from God. So I remind you again, our liberty is not about being free to choose whatever we want to do, but the choice to be free. The liberty that you have as a Christian is solely based on that resurrection of Christ, and because you made Jesus Christ your Lord, you're free from sin, but that freedom is only experienced and ultimately experienced when we align ourselves with the righteous standards of your master. And that liberty needs to be guided by those two principles. Does it glorify God? And your witness to the unsaved in our community. Do you want to be happy? That's what makes you happy, is the theme of this series of messages. And we oftentimes think that our happiness is tied to our liberty to do what we want to do with our life. Dear friend, your brother and sister in Christ, my invitation to you this morning is submit to the Lordship of Christ fully in your life. And there you will find the greatest happiness and the greatest liberty. And when you align yourself with Christ, then you're constantly asking the question, in the decisions that I'm making, is this something that the Holy Spirit's going to be okay with? This partner that I have in my life that I'm walking through life's journey with, that's within my very being, is what I'm doing, is it going to be something that will grieve the Holy Spirit in my life? That is what Christ wants us to do with our liberty. Life, liberty, and happiness. The success of the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. Will you make a new beginning today and say, Lord, I'm making you the Lord. I'm getting off of the throne. I'm going to put you on it rightfully. You can come anywhere into my house you want to. You can even look in the closets. And in so doing, I'm going to let the guiding principles of my life be that I glorify God and that I seek the salvation of those who are around me. Father, as you speak to our hearts, we pray, Lord, that your word would continue to become alive within us. Give to us a deeper understanding of it. And Father, I pray that as we would go from here, that we might be motivated to be those who live by these principles of liberty and not just do what the world says that we have the right to do, but Father, to live in alignment with your word and with your Holy Spirit and to seek to honor and to glorify you. Lord, this is tough stuff. This is rubber meets the road kind of stuff and everyday living. And Father, I pray that you'll help us even to put into practice, let's just say take the next 5 days, the next 10 days that we're going to do this. We're going to be conscious of this. We're going to do this in our life. Lord, may that be a new beginning for us and set in path, in pattern for us, a habit, a practice of exercising our liberty with those principles in mind. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.